Please go with it for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for this blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house and worship thee, we thank thee. Now, O Lord, once again we pray that thy Spirit might be with us and in us and manifest himself in our midst and in our lives, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, and that we might rejoice in Jesus Christ and those things that he has done for us to save us from our sins. Now, O Lord, bless this thy servant to preach thy word, and bless these thy people, but all of us, with receptive hearts and minds to hear them and to rejoice in them and use them in our everyday lives to glorify thee. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verses 8 through 11. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verses 8 through 11. Now, and these verses read, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and thus deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Now, the Lord willing, the Lord be my helper, I want to try to use this morning for a text, verse 10, that is 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 10, and I read that again, and read, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and thus delivered, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, in this verse of Scripture, there are three types of deliverance that are taught. As we live in this world, the first deliverance is always in the past. And as we live in this world, the second deliverance is always in the present. And as we live in this world, the third deliverance will always be in the future. The time will come when that will be in the present. But as we live in this world, then that deliverance will always be in the future. Now, in God, in the past, has delivered us from so great a debt. Now, the expression of verb usage in the verse of Scripture in the language of the King James Bible is "has delivered," and as I think you know, it's the same as "has delivered." So God has delivered us. God doesn't need to do that again, because when you use the expression "has delivered," that means not only that he did it, but it also means that either he keeps on doing it, or it remains a patient. Now, I read over things, in fact, I read over this thing many times until this morning, and it just jumped off the page at me. That means that God did it once, and he doesn't keep on doing it, but it does indeed remain effective. And so that deliverance that God has given us in the past remains effective and remains in effect in our lives. Now, what is death? That's an important thing. What is death? We need to be, I'm sure you've heard this, but we need to bear in mind of what death really is. Death is separation and inability. Death is separation and inability. Every one of us here have had the experience of losing a loved one. Some of parents, some most of us grandparents, but nevertheless, all of us have had the experience of losing a loved one. I can remember one grandfather, very young, and they grandmothers in my early adult lives. I remember that. Then my father passed away in 1996. But nevertheless, we've had that experience. So I say that for this reason. I don't want to say anything that you might think would be ridiculing the dead. Well, again, one of the characteristics of death is inability. As you know, again, just like those that are dead can do nothing. Those that are dead can do nothing. And then the second thing is, the second thing I want to mention is that death means separation. Death means separation. We have Cass and I stood at the you thank our loved ones as though we were right there. And if we wanted to, I don't know if Captain ever did, I don't think I ever did. Nothing wrong with that, by the way, but if we wanted to, we could reach out and touch them, touch their hands, touch their shoulder, or whatever. We could do that. And yet the same guy that separates us there. It's just not the same. They can't communicate with you. If you reach out and touch their hand, they can't reach out and grab your hand. If you put down there, they just can't do that. So there's a separation there. And so that's what cancer is. Death is separation and inability. All right? Now, the question is, that's what death is. So what caused this right there? What caused this great death? And I'll tell you, what caused this great death, so great a death, as it's called here in our text, is sin caused this so great a death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, in that chapter, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God told Adam, and so why, how do you know he didn't say both of them? Well, he told them that they could eat of every tree that's in the midst of the garden. Every tree in the garden, they could freely eat. But there was one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could not eat of that one. And God told Adam this, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now why did I emphasize thou? Because it is a singular pronoun. So God gave this commandment to Adam. So the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't think you need me, but I'll remind you that they did eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate that, and when they ate that, they died. All right? So the next question is, what kind of death is that so great a death? What kind of death is that so great a death? First of all, in a negative way. What is not? It was not a physical death. It was not a physical death. Adam and Eve did not die physically. And the conception of their children was after they sinned there in the Garden of Eden. The record of their sin is in Genesis chapter 3. And the record of the beginning of their children is in Genesis chapter 4. And so the conception of their children occurred after sin. Now, I looked and says that Adam lived 130 years and he begat Seth. Now, I don't know how long that was after Cain and Abel, but I don't think the scriptures say that. But it says Seth because Seth was in a line of genealogy from Adam to Jesus. And so there's that. Now, and so as being lived for, I'm guessing somewhere around 800 years after Seth was born. Now, I can look and do the math and could have written it down, but that's not important. The idea is you can get some picture of that. They sinned, and after they sinned, then there was conception. Then they had children. All right. And so, but it is, while it was not a physical death, it is a death in trespasses and sin. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first three verses, I want to read them. And it shows once more what kind of death it was, or it is, and why it was not a physical death. Ephesians 2 and the first three verses. As you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? They were dead in trespasses and in sins. That shows that's the kind of death. All right? And then beginning at verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so you see in this passage of Scripture, were they dead visitors? No, they weren't, because in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. That is, they're here. They had natural lives, so they did not, it was not a physical death, but they were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul, he doesn't say it in so much in these three verses, but Paul includes himself in that. And, look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. And so Paul would say, yes, there was a time that I was dead in trespasses and sins. And so, and we see that, they were alive physically and yet dead in trespasses and sins. But God quickened them, which comes from the Greek word, or translated from the Greek word, which means to be made alive. They were made alive spiritually. Alright. Now, why is it called so great a death? Well, it was a death that totally separated us from God. You see, we can read about the Apostle Paul and the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. So listen, that's all of God's people were that way. There was a time when all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. You might say, well, I don't remember ever being like that. There's a description that's found in verses 2 and verse 3. Well, I don't either. I don't remember that in my life either. And I'm not surprised that you may not remember that in your life. But if you don't remember it in your life, if there's one thing, that is, God quickens you. God gave you spiritual life early in life. It may be better life to every one of us. But God gave you spiritual life early in life. For instance, there are times that we don't remember things. My mother was 2 years old when her father passed away. Her sister was 6 years old when her father passed away. But neither one of them, I'm not surprised that mother didn't, but her sister, Aunt Margaret, 4 years old, 6 years old, still had no memory of their father. And so, if you see, brother and sister, there could have been a time in your life that God came down and touched your life and quickened you, and maybe even before you were born, gave you spiritual life, and therefore you don't remember being like that. You say, well, I've never been like that. I don't doubt that, but we all have the nature of sin that's within us because we have a fleshly nature. Alright, and so, because this is a death that's totally separated from God. Without the grace of God, that is quickening, first of all, as we read in Ephesians 2, without that grace, we have no ability to approach God. And without grace, we have no desire to approach God. In fact, without grace, we want to be just as far as we possibly can from God. And this is, listen, brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons that grace is so amazing. I think about many times the total depravity of man. And I think about as I think about that, I can appreciate the God working salvation so much more. We were totally depraved, and yet, in spite of that, God loved us. And God reached down and touched our lives and gave us spiritual lives and gave us the desire to approach Him and to walk with Him and to love Him and walk in His ways. And thank the Lord that He's done that for us. And He delivered us by quickening us. I remind you again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." He also delivered us by sending His Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Well, verse 7 says there are three that bear record in heaven. All right, now verse 7, 14. But in verse 11 it says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our mediator. As the mediator, Jesus brought the two sides together. There is a righteous God who cannot, because of His righteous nature, there's some things that God cannot do. because that's contrary to his nature, cannot come down to fallen man. And fallen man will not and cannot approach God. And yet, Jesus Christ, as the mediator between God and man, brought God and man together. That is, God's chosen people. God brought us and God again. Now, as the mediator, Jesus is like a bridge. Now, the first job I had out of high school was working for the Georgia State Highway Department, as it was called then, now Department of Transportation. But my first work, the only work I did that summer, was on Interstate 16. First I started around Dublin, and then I can remember the boss said, told my foreman, he said, listen, tell him to be there at a certain time. I forgot what time that was, but earlier in the day, and I knew what that meant. I was going with some other men, and I would be going to Macon and working on Interstate 16 around there. So I remember the bridge over Walnut Creek. And you say, as I say to this, you may never want to drive over that bridge again. But the bridge on Walnut Creek, just out of Macon, just this side, just the other side of Macon from here. But anyway, the bridge on Walnut Creek, man, I didn't help Rick there because that's something that was very precise. We had a thing called a chain. It was like a tape measure, and it was 100 feet long. It rolled up. But anyway, we used to wreck about that, but to build a bridge, we had to use what's called a calibrated chain. It had a thermometer on it, and it had the temperature of the chain. And that is something that should be 100 feet long, might be 99 and 9 tenths feet long. And because the temperature of the chain makes a difference in what the actual distance might be. That is, a bridge has to be precise in every way. Now, what does the bridge do? It brings two sides together. You're on one side of the highway, and you want to get over here, but in some places, unless you have some kind of fantastic vehicle, you're not going to get from this side to that side without a bridge, whether it's a gully, whether it's a railroad track, or whether it's a river, a creek, or whatever it may be, you won't get there without the bridge. And Jesus is the bridge between us and God. That is, God reaches down to us through Jesus Christ, the mediator between us and God. And then we can go up to God through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And thank God that we have that privilege, brothers and sisters. And so thank God that God has delivered us from so great a death. And I remind you, he did it once and it remains effective. All right? God has delivered us from so great a death. All right? God does deliver us from death. God does deliver us from death. Well, you said, I thought you said you didn't do it again. Well, that's right. What he did in delivering us from so great a death, he doesn't do that again. Doesn't need again, because as I said several times, it remains effective. But God does deliver us from death. Did you know, brothers and sisters, there is a second death? There is a second death. In the message to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, this happens to be in verse 11. It says, towards the end of that verse, it says, whosoever overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death. See, there's the first death, dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I remind you that God has delivered us from that, and it remains effective. Doesn't need to do that again. Now, there's a second death. All right, now what is that? But he says, but they say, those who overcome, overcome the temptations of this world, and overcome the temptations of the devil. We'll never overcome all of them, but we're trying at least to overcome the temptations of the world, the temptations of the devil, and those things that draw us away from the Lord. Those who overcome are not hurt with the second death. What is the second death? Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, well, one of my brothers in the ministry, years ago, when we were in a committee meeting, he said it's like a sense of death. A sense of death. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, the second death, I think, is the separation from the felt presence of the Spirit of God. It's not a total separation as was with dead in trespasses and sins. We have spiritual life. We're not going to lose that spiritual life because, yes, it remains affected. But at the same time, while we'll never lose that spiritual life, we can lose the joy of our spiritual life. Now, one of the scriptures that I noticed while I was studying sometime this past week, maybe this morning, I'm not sure about that, but over in Psalm 51, where David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." No, he didn't say restore his salvation, but he prayed unto God that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to lose our spiritual life, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. And that's what we need to think about. And so this second death, brothers and sisters, is the separation from the felt presence and the joy in it of the Spirit of God. God blesses us with his felt presence. I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 again. And this time I want to begin reading with verse 5 and read through verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. "But even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved." Now, I'll stop right there just for a moment. And the idea of that quickening, or that having been given spiritual life, Paul was defined to write by that, "by grace are ye saved." That is salvation. When we are given spiritual life, or when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we're given spiritual life, that is salvation. Alright, but then stop that. Beginning at verse 6. We find, "And have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that you've been given spiritual life, and that is salvation, by the way. And now he says, after you've been given spiritual life, you have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. Did you know, brothers and sisters, when we come here to the house of God and meet together and worship, and God blesses us to worship in spirit and truth, this is a heavenly place. This is a heavenly place. Well, you know, I think every one of us, we rejoice in the fact that someday, when we pass in this life, our spirit and soul shall be with the Lord. But whether we pass in this life or whether we have it, when Jesus comes again, we'll be body, soul, and spirit glorified as Jesus Christ is. Well, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, as we live here in this world, we won't have all that, but we'll have some of it. We can sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ the Lord. So there'll never be a greater place than this, or some meeting house somewhere else, where we can sit together and worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Because when we do, we're sitting together in a heavenly place in Jesus Christ the Lord. There's nothing better than that. Alright, and he says, that is salvation. It is salvation that we have been given spiritual life when we were dead in trespasses and sins, or it was salvation because that's in the past. Now, as we sit together here, that is salvation. It's salvation in the sense that maybe as we sit together and worship here, we can forget some of the cares of this world. I know sometimes I experience some of them are hard to put behind us, even in the house of God. I've been there, you've been there, I've been there too. You know, one thing about we as ministers of the gospel, you have shortcomings, we do too. I thought about this morning, you know, if I could point, I'm not pointing at any of you, by the way, I think you can tell that, but if I point to you, thus and so, and whatever, you know, you ought to be doing this. Well, the old saying is, if I do that, it has a 3-point back at me, that's true. Because I have my shortcomings also. I have to crucify the flesh. As you do also. We have to do that. But when we crucify the flesh, that's when we overcome, and that's when we won't be hurt of the second death. All right. But God, God blesses us with his self presence. And I remind you again, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus is salvation. He is salvation. All right. that God delivers us from problems in life. Now, some things are in there. That's our good. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know what I'm talking about. You know what happened to them? They were thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. The fire will consume them. But the only thing that consumed were the things that bound them. And Nebuchadnezzar the king, he said, "Didn't they throw 3 men into the furnace?" And they said, "Yes, that's right." I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I see a fourth. And the fourth is like the Son of God." And I do believe, brothers and sisters, that was Jesus Christ in one of a number of times in the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, that he appeared in human form, as he did in other situations. And so, yes, God does not always keep us from the trials of life, such as them, and yet at the same time, God delivered them. One who was one of their fellow laborers, Daniel. I don't know what Daniel was today. He might have been visited somewhere in the kingdom, somewhere else in the kingdom. I don't know about that. I wonder, well, why wasn't he there? And then when Daniel was cast into the lions, then I wonder, well, why were not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They could have passed away. They could have been doing something else. But then Daniel, because of the laws of Medes and Persians, he was cast into a den of lions. And I know this from documentaries that I've seen that members of the Kent family were housecat of the largest alliance with regard to what they are called, territorial animals. They don't have to be hungry. If something's in their territory, that can be very useful, whatever animal that might be. And so that's what they were. They were nearly destroyed, Daniel, by nature. And yet God stopped their mouths. Daniel was in there that night, and he was delivered up the next morning. God delivers us from problems. That is, he didn't keep them. He didn't keep us necessarily from having trials and tribulations like that. And yet at the same time, he delivers us from them. He delivers us in problems also. He gives us grace, by the way, I suppose you might say, in problems. He gives us grace to endure problems. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will, and verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. And these two verses read, by the way, Paul is talking about trials and tribulations. There was a messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take the thorn in the flesh from him. Now we see the Lord's answer in verse 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And Paul is saying, I believe in that by inspiration of God, or writing by inspiration of God, that when I am weak within myself, that is when I'm strong in the Lord. And so that, I think that's what it means. God gives grace to endure problems. And so God was saying, when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he said, "Listen, I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away from you, but my grace is sufficient for you to bear that thorn in the flesh." Paul was beheaded. God was with him during that time. Others have given their lives because of their faithfulness, and they could do it because God gives sustaining grace. God does deliver him. God gives restraining grace. He restrains us from things that will harm us in our service to God. Now, the way he does that is we have a compass. We have a compass. You know, if I do something, I know, or I'm thinking about doing something, I know I ought not to do, or if I think about failing to do something that I know I ought to do, then my conscience bothers me. Well, if I do it, or if I don't do what I ought to do, then my conscience bothers me. But the thing is, if I'm not careful, I keep on doing it, and my conscience bothers me a little less and a little less, and a little less and a little less, and it gets to the point where it won't bother me at all. It won't bother me. And so I can lose the joy in the service of God. But God is the murderer. God gave us that conscience. So that it might worry us. So that we might turn from the error of our way. I remember one of my preacher brethren was told me, I don't know what it was he did, and I'm not going to say who it was. Some of you know the name, I'm sure, but I'm not going to say who it was or what he said, because he didn't tell me what it was. But he said, I think he had a dream, if I'm not mistaken. He saw himself right at the edge of a funnel. And he thought about it. The things that he was doing, if he kept on doing that, he could go down a certain, so far, and he could come out. But if he went so far down in that funnel, and he was in his dream, that he couldn't go out, he couldn't come out, he'd be just lost down in that. Listen, brothers and sisters, that could have happened to him. That didn't, but I know it. He was a faithful man of God, and it can happen to each of us. But thank the Lord that he does have restraint and grace. God brings us back into fellowship with him. But as we lose our closeness to the Lord, God does and can bring us back into fellowship with him. One of the verses of scripture I thought about is Psalm 23 and verse 3. Just the first portion of that verse, Psalm 23:3. It says, "You restored my soul." I read a book a number of years ago, beautiful book, about the 23rd Psalm. And it said there that he said that there's a man that kept 300 sheep. The book is a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. This man had 300 sheep, so he knew something about keeping sheep, and he was faithful in doing that. But he said, "What happened?" He said, "Now here's what it is agriculturally, and here's the spiritual example." All right. So he restored my soul. He said, "Sheep likes to get in a little bit of depression to lie down. It's just comfortable." And you know, I think we would be the same if we were lying on the ground. Maybe a little small depression there. But sometimes when they see that little depression, they can roll over and roll just a little bit too far, and they can't get up. They'll swell the front legs and back legs, and they just wouldn't do it again. They'll lose circulation in those legs, and if the shepherd doesn't get there, that sheep is going to die. But you see, sometimes he has done it. The shepherd sometimes get there, find that sheep, and by the way, the definition for that sheep is a cast, C-A-S-T, sheep, cast sheep. And if the shepherd gets there, he rolls him over, and he stands him up, and he rubs his leg so he can help get the circulation back in his leg, and then he kindly reduce him for getting in a situation like that, and then at the same time, he sticks softer to him. And so the idea there, he wants him to turn around. And he said, "Listen, that was a blessing to me because that one of those particular ones gave him two very nice lambs later on." And so, brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord does for us. He restores our soul. The Lord sees us sometimes in our weak and almost ruined condition as far as the second death is concerned. The Lord looks down upon us with pity and sees the difficulty in our lives. And so he comes to us as the great shepherd and restores us back into fellowship with him. And then there's where there was a 99, where there was the shepherd that had 99 sheep, but one was lost, and he left the 99 with others and in the sheepfold, and he went out as proud, found that one sheep. That's what the Lord did for us. Maybe there are times in your life and my life that I've been that one sheep, but the Lord does that for us. And then there's the prodigal son, and you know that lesson there. When he came to himself, and he was eating in the hog pen with the hogs, and he remembered that the servants in his father's house have bread to eat and plenty of it. And so he says, "I'll go back to my father's house, and I'll tell him to make me one of his hired servants so that I can have bread to eat." And the father saw him afar off. I'm sure he looked ragged with the clothes that he was wearing because he didn't have any money to buy anything better. He smelled, no doubt, because he'd been in the hot tent. And yet, that father saw him, and he started running towards him. Now, I've mentioned this before, but it's mentioning it again. When that father, men of those days also, as women, wore clothing, put my clothing right down to the feet. and to show their legs, even their calves, was in that day was in money. And for that man to run towards his son, he had to raise his clothing so he could run. He bared his legs. Now, what does that tell us? The Father comes to us and he bears a portion of himself. And that portion of himself that he bears is Jesus. He reminds us, this is what Jesus has done for you. And so, my brothers and sisters, God does deliver us from death principally. I want to tell you, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, I remember years ago, someone, I have a clue who this was, had a bumper sticker, Jesus saved, past tense. And a dear friend of mine, a young lady, she'll always be young, because she's younger than I am, but she took a magic marker or something and crossed the D out and wrote an S in there. Jesus, beg for it, it says Jesus saves, beg for it. She crossed the S out and put a D there, Jesus saves. Well, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm very thankful that Jesus saved. He went to the cross and redeemed us from our sins, and therefore for that reason, we stand justified before God. But I'm very thankful I can say that Jesus saved. Jesus saved us from various predicaments in our lives, whatever it may be. Now, finally, God will yet deliver us from death. We trust because he has already delivered us. And that is the resurrection, because that is something, as I mentioned earlier, will always be in the future. Turn with me, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And I want to read verses 50 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. And it reads, now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I love that expression of Scripture. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and that doesn't mean just incorrupt or without corruption. It means incapable of becoming corrupted. And thank God for that. All right. Now, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Think about it. Lord willing, in a short time from now, we're going to eat dinner. And, we're going to put food in our mouth, and we chew that up and swallow it, then it loses its identity and becomes a part of us. And that's what the resurrection is. Death will lose its identity and become a part of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, in verse 55, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're going to have total victory through that. All right. Now, and so God will deliver us from death. If we're living as we are now, every sort of death will be taken from us. And those in the cemetery, the bones of the Lord, then, listen, they're going to be raised up. We'll be called together with them, body, soul, and spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God, brothers and sisters, that he has, he does, and he will deliver us from death. And may we walk in the liberty of our spiritual life as we live here in this world, is my prayer for Christ's sake.